Good afternoon. I hope you've had a great, great afternoon tonight as we come together to think about evangelism. I am so thankful this morning that Billy shared with us the emotional appeal that we must have if we're going to be evangelistic. We've got to feel what the Apostle Paul felt. That passage that Billy read indicated he would give up his very soul if he could save the souls of those people in his fleshly nation. How do you feel about your family? How do you feel about your close friends? Tonight, I want to share with you some ideas that the Bible presents that indicate to us we have to have more than that emotion. We have to feel really strongly about God, about His Word, and understand that the world is going to look at what we preach as foolishness, but we're talking souls, and we have to be involved in thinking properly about souls. I love cartoons, and one of the cartoons over the years that I've read is the Peanuts cartoons. In one of those cartoons, Lucy comes into the living room, and she finds Linus in control of the remote to the TV. She demands that he change the channel. Linus said, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" Lucy held up her hand. She said, "These five fingers. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them up together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." Linus said, "What channel do you want?" Turning away, Linus looked at his fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" You see, that's the way we are, I think, about evangelism. I think people love their families. They love their friends. There are so many bonds out there in places where we work with people who are lost and dying because, in part, we have not reached out to them with good news. Good news about the salvation that belongs to them already because God has provided it for us, but they have to accept it. It isn't enough for God to say, "This is yours." He also says, "But you have to come get it in the form of obedience." Paul Harvey, a generation ago, was so popular as a well-known radio broadcaster. He once said, "Too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium." This writer, Richard Fairchild, said, "I take that to mean that we Christians are more concerned about preserving the church than we are about touching the lives of other people. We're more concerned about preserving our religion than we are about helping people discover the source of that wholeness, the fountain of living water that wells up to eternal life." Evangelism does not just happen. I firmly believe it begins with reading God's Word, as Billy did for us this morning, and leading us to think about what God's Word says and becoming to feel so strongly emotionally that we cannot help but do what God has instructed that we do. So it won't happen unless we seek to be God's people and we seek to emphasize evangelism as much as God did when He planned a way for sinful man to be included in the exciting joys of heaven. Jesus knew where He came from. He knew where He was going, and He wants to take you there. He wants to take me there. But if we're going to be God's people, we are going to have to emphasize evangelism just as Jesus did, for the Son of Man came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. But seeking and saving that which was lost won't happen unless our priority is God's priority. We've got to make it a first place kind of thing in our lives. As we think about that, what would you say to your family if you knew you were going to die immediately? What would you say? If you were going to leave them and you were not ever going to be able to see them again, would you be telling them, now, I want you to finish college. I want you to get a good job. I want you to develop a great savings plan so you can retire easily. What would be your priority? As Jesus was leaving us, he told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We hear those words of Jesus as he's going to depart from us. He's not going to be walking on this earth with us as he did with Peter and James and John and those apostles and all of the people who were blessed to come in contact with him. But he's left us with that challenge of going and making disciples and teaching them and baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that God has demanded. Our priority must be God's priority. If it's going to happen, the message of God has to be so vital that any belief in it would demand an evangelistic proclamation. That is, Paul said, I can't help but preach. I cannot just make tents. I'll make tents if that gives me an opportunity to preach. But he felt a demand within himself, an obligation within himself. It became a priority because of this demand that he had in his heart because of his faith in what God has to say. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, since we have this same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. Can you say that today? You see, evangelism is not going to happen until you have this demand from within yourself to believe, and because you believe, to so speak. We have to feel a compulsion to preach and to teach. A compulsion. Have you thought about that? I have only done a little bit of help in my counseling career with people who have an obsessive compulsive disorder. I'm just not trained properly to help them. But I've noticed that they have obsessive thoughts and they can't quit thinking about them. They just keep coming back and they can't keep coming back. And those obsessive compulsions, obsessive thoughts lead to obsessive compulsions, which are behaviors that come out of those compulsions. For example, I was talking with a young man who would have his drawer and he would have his socks and his underwear and whatever else he had in that drawer folded neatly, everything stacked very neatly, and he would push the drawer to and he would go to the door to leave and he would think, I've got to check that thought just over and over again in his mind that might not be the way it ought to be. So he goes back, he opens the drawer, he takes it all out, he redoes it. Those obsessive thoughts lead to that compulsive behavior. That's a good picture, really, of what God would like to have to happen to us. He would like for us to be thinking about souls. Souls that are lost, souls that are dying, and there are many souls that are very close to us. We can think about the whole world, but some of us can think about our children. Some of us can think about our brothers and sisters. Some of us can think about our parents. We ought to obsess about that in such a way that we feel a compulsion to preach. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You see, that person who is clinically obsessive compulsive feels a necessity. That word is translated compulsion in some translations. They feel a compulsion to go back and fix things again, even though they're perfect. You and I would not think anything about it. The world doesn't think anything about my mom or dad dying in sin if they are. They don't think anything about my children dying in sin if they are. They don't think anything about my friends and co-workers dying in sin, but I must be in a real way, continually thinking about that, looking for ways to do that. Evangelism won't happen until I feel that compulsion. And then I've got to believe it's my job. I love Billy Smith, and he and I have taught together a lot, but he can't teach for me. We've been blessed to study together with some people, but he can't do that for me. It would be great if I could get someone who is that talented and who is that well known and who knows scriptures that well to go out and do that for me. But I couldn't pay him to do it. I couldn't coerce him to do it as a friend. I couldn't be big enough or strong enough to body slam him into doing it. I have to believe it is my job to work on my children, my job to work on my brothers and sisters, my job to work on my parents if need be, my job to work on anybody with whom I come in contact with and develop any kind of a relationship with. Paul wrote again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, I have to be a part of that body. I may be, in my mind, the most insignificant part of the body of Christ worldwide. I may even think I am the most insignificant part of the body at the Henderson congregation. But Paul is reminding us, when each part is working properly, when it's doing its job, when evangelism is its priority, when we feel that love and compulsion and that emotion that Billy helped us see today, I would give up my life for these people if they would turn to the Lord. I must believe that evangelism is my job, and I must work hard to be a properly working part of the body of Christ. Evangelism isn't going to happen unless we learn how to be conscientious about it. Well, how do I do that? I love my kids. They're not faithful. I love my brothers and sisters. They're not faithful. I love my parents. They're not faithful. I love my people that I work with at work. I have such great friends that we like to travel with, do things with, eat with, enjoy life with. But I don't know how to be this conscientious person that makes evangelism a priority. Well, how do we do that? Paul again gives us some great information about the practical side of that. In 2 Timothy 2, in verses 24 and 25, he gives us some information about the Lord's servant. And when we go out, and when I say out, it might be within the home, it might be within the workplace, it might be in a restaurant, it might be anywhere. We must not be quarrelsome. There are people who try to teach by, as I have said already, body slamming people into the kingdom. You cannot do that. You cannot argue people into the kingdom. The emotion that Paul felt caused him to want to present the case of Christ. But even in presenting the case, giving arguments in that sense, in a practical way to convince people to be like the Christ, we have to be kind to everyone. How about that? How hard is it to be kind to everyone? There are people in this world who are obnoxious, who are not thoughtful of other people. They are bullyish in the way that they live. And now we look at them. Does our heart bleed for them because they are lost, because they are the way they are? And how do we respond to them? Do we rush in there and try to argue them into being who they need to be in an ugly, argumentative sort of way? Be kind. We must be able to teach. We've got to work at it. It's hard work teaching because you have to know something to teach. In this case, you must know God's will. You can't go out there telling people, well, I don't think God would, and then you fill in the blank with what you think. or I think God would like for us to, and you fill in the blank with what you think we are able to teach God's Word. And when you do, people sometimes are going to be ugly. And so Paul says here, we need to patiently endure evil. If you're going to convince people that you want to be like the Christ and you're going to behave like the Christ, you are generally going to be kind to everyone, you're going to be able to teach, and you're going to patiently enduring evil. That doesn't mean you just let people do whatever they want or let them believe whatever they want. You correct opponents with gentleness so that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. They need to turn to God. My attitude, your attitude, my conscientiousness about that message and how I present that message is going to have everything to do with our success as evangelists. It isn't going to happen until we really believe that we need to continually stir up ourselves and overcome fears. I've said it to you many times, and I think about it over and over. And in 2 years of retirement from the university, I've had plenty of opportunity to sit down in my recliner if I choose. And sometimes I choose to do that. And when I do that, I kick back, and Jan says that I could fall asleep so quickly. And I tell her, look, sometimes it takes me 30 to 45 seconds to fall asleep. I have to stir myself up to do what I need to do. To do what I need to do as a husband, what I need to do as a father, what I need to do as a minister here at this congregation. I have to constantly push myself, look at myself, and see what I need to do to be who I need to be. And so I need to constantly stir myself up. And then sometimes my fears get in the way. I'm afraid I'll embarrass them. I'm afraid I'll hurt their feelings. I'm afraid I'll run them farther away from God. I'm afraid they don't want to be my friend. I'm afraid that because of me, they'll never be a Christian. You see, we've got fears. We overcome them and continually stir ourselves up. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." Stir yourself up. That flame of the gift of God is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Paul had some special ability he could share with Timothy. God has special ability that he shares with you and me. Through the power of the word, through the power of prayer, through the work of the Spirit in our lives, through the work of Jesus as a mediator and intercessor, as we seek God's blessings and God's help, as God intervenes in this world in his way, according to his will, we have the gift of God within us in that way. And we must fan it into flame if we are going to be evangelists. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We can do what God has given us to do. So evangelism isn't going to happen in your life or my life unless we believe we need to continually stir ourselves up into that great work that God has given us. Sometimes I think we doubt that the gospel really is good news. Our culture has an aversion to preaching and teaching. We'd far rather sing, and it is more pleasant. It isn't that I'm trying to tell you that singing isn't great. Singing isn't a part of God's will. Singing doesn't encourage people. I am telling you that God chose to save the world by what we preach and by what we teach. And it is good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to sacrifice his body and shed his blood, that through him we might have the remission of sins. And so we teach that gospel. We preach that gospel. We must believe that it is good news. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's good news. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We need God in our lives, but so do our children, so do our parents, so do our brothers and sisters, so do our close friends and co-workers and everybody with whom we come in contact in this world. Evangelism. We need that emotional impact that I felt so strongly this morning as Billy was preaching about Paul's feeling about his people. But unless we turn that emotion into practical application, the world will be lost. That may include our family, our friends, our workers. God bless us to be evangelistic. I'm talking to some people that I'm confident need to respond to the Lord today and become better evangelists. I'm one of them. We need to turn to the Lord. There may be someone listening who needs to turn to the Lord to repent of your sins and confess Christ's name before man and be buried with Christ. It's not just being dunked underwater, but be buried with Christ and raised a new creation now full of that emotion for the salvation of the world and ready to practically apply what God teaches us that we must do if we're going to be evangelists. There may be someone who needs to respond as a child of God. We've had people to do that during this pandemic. Contact one of the ministers. Contact one of our elders. Let us help you. We want the world to be saved by what we preach. Would you bow? Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight to talk about the spreading of your word. Thank you for the emphasis of this day from our pulpit. We're so mindful of the world and how much the world needs you. We know that you came into the world, Jesus, to seek and to save that which was lost. May we have that same goal, that same priority, to seek and to save people all around us who are lost, beginning at home. Watch over us. There's so many people struggling because of death in our community. There's a special young lady struggling in the hospital in Memphis. Bless her. There are people who need you so much, and we pray your blessings to be with them and upon them and help each one of us to not just be keepers of an aquarium, but fishers of men. It's our hope. That's our prayer in Jesus' name.